C.S. Lewis wrote in his introduction to Screwtape Letters, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialistic or a magician within the same delight." And so we come to the book of Revelation, and we have been talking about many of the judgments. We've gone through all of the seal judgments. The seventh seal unleashed the trumpet judgments. We're now at the fifth judgment, most of which has been in the physical realm, where we see that the grass and the trees have been burnt, a third of them. We see the seas have been affected. Even the heavens have been affected with some of these meteors coming down and striking the oceans, turning them into blood. But we now come to a place where we're going to talk about the spiritual realm. We're going to actually see demon activity. And there's always been demon activity, and there's been demon activity throughout the tribulation, but this is their time. This is their time when some have described this as literally hell has been unleashed on earth. If you take notice with me to Revelation chapter 9, let's read once again verses 1 through 6. I would love to go through all of this, to verse 12 anyway, but we'll pick that up next week. There's some things I just want to kind of go over today and outline, but I also want to try to preach and exposit this passage. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded," and that's sounding a trumpet, that's even the Greek word, "and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth." Now, we have seen some stars fall from heaven to the earth already, but this is not a celestial body. This is an individual, because watch this. "And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him," a person. "He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass or the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we embark upon your holy word, that's the only description that we can give it. For Lord, these things are true. This is your inerrant word. Lord, blessed is the person who hears it, reads it, and believes it. But Father, it's also life-changing as we read it and take these things to heart about a future time of judgment. Lord, as we have been learning for months, you are a God who is holy and righteous, and so there must be judgment. You also are a God of love and compassion and mercy, so there is forgiveness in Christ. But those who reject Christ, they receive judgment. And this is your unleashing of your judgment. The day of wrath, the day of the Lord has come, and this will precede the second coming of Christ. Lord, we just ask you now to teach us from these things, both of the horrors to come, but also, Lord, of their example for us today. Lord, we'll thank you for this. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're now in the trumpets. So it would go something like this. We've seen the seals, seven seals. I don't believe that the trumpets are re-summarizing the seals. The seventh seal unleashes seven trumpets. So we're in the trumpet judgments. We've talked about four of them already. And here is just some of the an outline. You remember, as we saw back in chapter 8, there was hail, fire, and blood. The second trumpet was the burning mountain, and it hit the sea. Then there was the third. It was a star called wormwood because it made the waters become bitter. Then the fourth one, the sun was struck, and a third of it, and there was darkness. But now we take a turn. We come to the spiritual realm, and in the next three, we're going to see the spiritual realm. Particularly the next two, we're going to see with demonic activity. We're going to see, and I call them the locust demons. You're going to see the word like. They were like. They were like. And so we don't know exactly what they looked like, but they were the locust demons. And then the sixth trumpet, when we get to that, will be about demon horsemen. So even the demons now are a part of the judgment. God has allowed them to be released, and they are bringing judgment. And then the seventh trumpet, which will unleash the bowl, that is going to be an announcement that the kingdom of Christ has come. So that also is in the spiritual realm. But let's just put our attention to verses 1 through 6 this morning. First of all, this first verse, I want to look at the star that fell from heaven. Notice again, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, the fifth trumpet judgment, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Now, I've already mentioned that this is not a celestial body. You can see here by this pronoun, autos, the masculine pronoun, that it is an individual. Well, who is the individual? Well, there are a number of suggestions. Some have thought that this is a historical figure down through history, an evil person down through history. Well, we have a lot of them, but we take a literal view, a futuristic view of the book of Revelation, while realizing that there is imagery and metaphors. Okay, we realize that. Others say that that star that has fallen is an angel. They would say a good angel. Well, that's possible. It seems as if this angel is going to be utilized in accomplishing the God's will and bringing about a judgment. The only thing is that this angel is going to be involved with the demons in the bottomless pit. Some have said, well, it's an evil angel then, not necessarily Satan. And again, that's possibility. That's a safe view because it doesn't say specifically Satan. But Satan is also one of the other candidates. And I think he's a likely candidate here. Look at this word, a star fell from heaven. Now, we do know from Scripture that sometimes stars, the word star refers to angelic beings. So if we were to look at Job chapter 38, verse 7, and I'll ask you to turn with me this morning, a number of verses we're going to have to look at. In the book of Job chapter 38, verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, morning stars could be stars in the sky, but in Hebrew parallelism, you have the same thing repeated. Sons of God are also sometimes reflected in angelic beings. So I believe that star here is definitely a person, and so it's an angelic person, whoever that may be. But then notice, if you would, that it says the star from heaven which had fallen. Now, some would take this as, okay, this is any fallen angel. It's very vague. But this could be one of those passages where it just is too close to literally what has happened. Satan has fallen and has been cast out of heaven. We know that. Now, we have several passages that we could look at, but if you would turn to one of them, Ezekiel chapter 28. Yes, we're doing a little bit of a lesson here on the theology of Satan, Satanology or angelology. In Ezekiel 28, where there's a part that talks about the true king of Tyre, the literal one, and then it seems to go beyond that. The prophecy seems to go beyond that. It's talking about someone who is greater than the king of Tyre, or someone behind the king of Tyre, Satan himself. Ezekiel 28:13-14. You were in Eden. I doubt that happened with the true king of Tyre. The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. So we're talking about Satan right now. We're going to find out that he was the highest angelic being. He was a created being. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, we have this yin and yang, good and evil, and they're two equal forces. No, not even close. You have God, the eternal existent one, self-existent one, the creator, and then you have created beings. God brought them into the world. God can take them out of the world. That's the difference. But here we see Satan as being very beautiful. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz. Now, it's kind of interesting as we think about all of these beautiful gemstones. I hope I don't ruin anything for anybody, but at one time, that describes Satan. So if you can't afford that diamond for your wife and you're looking for an excuse, say, honey, you know, at one time, Satan wore diamonds. I'm just kidding. We also know that he was created sinless. He was a sinless being to begin with, holy. And it says that the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And again, this perhaps suggests that he was the highest angel above all others. He says, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire, having a high place there in heaven. So I'm bringing to the point that he is an angelic being, so he's a likely candidate if you think that the star here represents an angelic being. Well, then we find out that this angelic being sinned. And if you want to talk about the origin of sin, this is where it happens. Satan is the first one to sin. And then, of course, we know that he tempted Adam and Eve, and they brought sin into the entire human race. And that is our problem. That is our problem of sin. That is our curse. But let me say something. The book of Revelation is telling us how God is going to straighten that all out. All right. When Satan sinned, though, he was cast out of heaven. And I will say this, even though he was cast out of heaven, he did have some temporary access. We see in the book of Job, we see that he and the others came before God. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, again referring to angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Again, chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, this is, we know what happens. Then there's a discussion between Satan and God, and it's not like Satan is conversing and fellowshipping. It's as he's accusing. He's accusing Job. He's accusing the brethren. He's accusing God of suggesting that Job is righteous. Anyway, there's this dialogue, diabolical dialogue, and we know that God then allows Satan some area of difficulty and trial and tribulation to bring upon Job, but he could not kill him. He was not allowed to kill him, which suggests that he could have killed him. Very interesting. Now, where do we see this in other places? Well, I'm going to have you turn to Ezekiel again. If you're still there, Ezekiel 28, look at verses 15 and 16. And by the way, there are many passages that you can find out about Satan. Many are in the New Testament. But these are some of the ones that are in the Old Testament. Again, the same thing. It's this idea that, yes, he's talking about the king of Tyre, but the description goes beyond that. Verse 15, "For you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." So he was created without sin, but at some point unrighteousness was found in him. He sinned. "By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned." So here's violence, here's sin. Never before in the universe, Satan brought it in. "Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." So God cast him out of heaven. And then it goes on to say in Ephesians that he's the prince of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air, that he's come here, that this is his domain. But he still has some access to heaven, as we see by Job. Now, let's look at one other passage, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Another description. And here, I believe it shows the true sin of Satan, and it is pride. This is where we get the idea that the letter I is in the middle of sin. And the letter I is in the middle of pride. Therefore, sin and pride is all about I. And we're going to see it here. Verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High." That was Satan's sin. Pride, sin, and then he wanted to be God. And it's kind of interesting. That's the same temptation that goes on today. We talked about this when we talked about the sin of mysticism and the New Age movement and where they're all going. They're becoming gods. That's really what everyone thinks they are. They think they're God. But there is a big difference between the true creator and the created. He brought you into the world. He can take you out. So that's what we have here. So Satan sinned, and Satan was cast out, though it was somewhat temporary. It's also very interesting, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." So when we talk about a star from heaven which had fallen, Satan is a likely candidate. But I will say this, we come to find out from the book of Revelation that Satan was cast out of heaven twice. Once, which he was allowed access from time to time, but we see that he was also cast out permanently. There was a battle between him and Michael and the angels, and then the demons, the fallen angels, and he was cast out, never to be let back in, and that was during the tribulation time. That's where we are here. And I think that's what's being explained. Now, if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. I want to look at verses 7 through 9. But before we go there, I want to look at verse 4. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Now, that's the explanation about Satan, but what about the angels that followed him? By the way, they are called, the angels who followed him are called fallen angels. Satan fell. They fell because they followed him, and they're called demons. So that's the difference between fallen angels and righteous angels, angels that have not followed him but continue to serve God. It says in verse 4, though, "And his tail," that's the dragon, that's Satan, "swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." I believe that a third of the angelic beings followed him. Unbelievable. You know, that's the thing, that sin permeates everything. You know, really, when you think about it, the only one that is never affected by sin is God himself, Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, when it comes to the angelic world, well, they fell. Not all, but some fell into sin. You think about the human world. Adam created in innocence, and he fell. And you know, there's many people that say, well, you know, that's Adam, that's not me. Well, how well are you doing with that? You know, how well are you doing with not sinning? So we see really that truly God is the only holy being that is never affected or tainted by sin. Nor can he be, nor can he fellowship with it. Hence the judgment. Hence the judgment. He's not being mean. He's not being a monster God. He's being God, who he is, holy, righteous. Praise God, though, that there is love and compassion and mercy. Right now, we're focusing on the judgment. And Scripture does that a lot. And there's a sense in which I think we need that today. You know, one time you would say, well, you know, you read the Old Testament so you get an understanding of the holiness of God. You read the New Testament so you get an understanding of the love of God. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But you know what? In this day and age, we need to learn about the holiness of God. It seems as if we've lost that. There's no responsibility whatsoever, because you don't have to repent of your sin, because what is sin? Well, that's what you say sin is, you Christian Bible thumpers, you. That's what you say sin is. That is so old-fashioned, don't you know that? No, it's not. No, it's not. God doesn't change. This is his universe, his creation. We happen to be dwelling in it at the moment, and we are under his lordship. Doesn't matter what the public says, or peer pressure, or culture says, what isn't sin and what is sin. It's the Scriptures that tell us that. Anyway, Satan took a third of the angels with him. They became demons. They became fallen angels. And we see also then there was this battle in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And, you know, it is hard to know for sure, to know for certain, but there appears to be a war in heaven, and it doesn't seem to be talking about the first time Satan was cast out. But in Revelation 12, 7, which we haven't even gotten there yet, it says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan. Remember, we said one of the great things about interpretation of the book of Revelation is sometimes the book itself interprets its meanings and imagery and titles and names. He's called the devil and Satan, who does what? Deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, this could be the second and final time. This could be speaking about the tribulation. And I think then it would probably be referring to Revelation chapter 9. Now, as far as the timing of it goes, we're past the middle of the tribulation. It may have taken place somewhat sooner. But anyway, the point is that it does take place, and Satan is cast out of heaven, and he's a likely candidate. I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Now, there's one other bit of reasoning I want to mention with you. Drop down to Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Now, there are those, and I myself take verse 11 as a description of the star. There are some who say, no, 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 this is another angel. Verse 11 says, they have as king over them, he's talking about the demons here, who come out of the bottomless pit, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name is in Hebrew Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, and that name means destroyer. Now, I suppose we do know that there are ranks of angels, both of God's angels and also of demons. We know there are ranks. We'll see that. But I'm not really sure this is another angel. Now, one of the things you're going to see here is he's getting the key to let these demons out of the bottomless pit. He himself did not dwell in the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is a place of confinement. You know, you always see about how Satan is down there in hell and in the bottomless pit. No, he wasn't in there. And besides, if he was in there, then who let him out? It says here that the star that had fallen received the key, authority, and let them out of the bottomless pit. And in that sense, I think he is the king over them. He's the angel of the abyss, and he is the ultimate destroyer, as are these other fallen angels that follow him. So I think he is a likely candidate, and I will refer to him as this star. Now, quickly, we got to move on, but I just wanted to mention that in the book of Revelation, there are quite a few mentions about Satan. In fact, there are some 10 titles that are referred to Satan in the book of Revelation. Now, John MacArthur, in his new systematic theology called Bible Doctrine, says that there are some 29 titles in the Bible, but 10 of them are mentioned in the book of Revelation. First of all, the first one is Abaddon. We just saw that here in verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 10, he's the accuser of the brethren. And we see that. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. It's interesting. So he's not in the bottomless pit. There's times when he has access to God. And what's he doing while he's there? He's doing fake news. He's accusing the brethren all the time. The sad thing is that maybe sometimes it's not fake news. And maybe what he's saying is, did you see that believer of yours? He just sinned. Did you see that? And that's your people? That's your child? But it's at that time, according to 1 John, Christ stands up, says, yes, he sinned, but I took his punishment. Christ is our lawyer, our advocate. But anyway, that's what Satan does all the time, is accuse the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. Then there's the Apollyon, again, Revelation 9:11, and that means destroyer. That's a good description of him. He wants to destroy. He's also called the deceiver. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And I personally think most of his deception is done through false teaching. And some of that false teaching is there's no difference in any teaching. It's all acceptable. It's all God's teaching. It's all good. You know, that may be my view, but it may not be your view. That's okay. We're all right. Even if my view says, no, only those who come to Christ are saved, that's okay if someone else doesn't believe that. No, those two are in opposition. Anyway, that's what he does. He's also called the devil, Revelation 20:10. So as the devil, he is diabolos. He is diabolical. He is evil. He's called the dragon, as one would think of imagery. What is the worst kind of imagery that you could think of? Is a dragon. A horrible, horrible dragon. And that's what he's called. He's also called king. I believe it's the king over the angels, even the angels that are kept in the bottomless pit. He is called Satan in many, many passages throughout the book of Revelation, and he's also called the star. But anyway, just to show you an introduction into Satan, as we said before, we're moving into some of these things in the book of Revelation that we haven't discussed before. In fact, we haven't really discussed the Antichrist yet, because as far as the book of Revelation goes, it hasn't started to give us that detail. But he is on the scene. He was on the scene in the very beginning. We're already past the middle of the tribulation, where he deceived Israel and pulled back the covenant. They no longer could make their sacrifices. And that's when the day of the Lord begins. We're already past that, though. We're into the major part. Well, let's move on. Verse 1 finishes out as saying, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Key means authority. Means to the authority to unlock. Who has that key originally? God has that key. No one can break that key. No one can break that seal. But here for a time, he's given it to this star, to the bottomless pit. And we're going to see that demons come out of the bottomless pit. So let's take a look at verse 2 then, which is going to go into even more detail about the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? Well, it's the same thing as the abyss. It's mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation, and each time, whether it's translated bottomless pit or the abyss, it is the Greek word abuso. And what is that? Well, it is a place of confinement. If they had to have a key to let them out, it's a place of confinement. I would say also, too, I would suggest it's a place of punishment for these demons. There's a furnace down there, and certainly imagery of a furnace. And you remember in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus cast out the demons out of that one fella, and the demon said, please don't cast us into the abyss. It says they were imploring him, begging him not to command them to go away in the abyss. Now, do you know what the real point of that passage is? Not the demons, not abyss, is the power of our Lord. That's God. That's God in the flesh there. He's the second person of the Godhead, because only he can command these demons to go away into the abyss. But anyway, they're saying, don't send us there. And so I think it's a place of torment, but it's a place of confinement. Now, as we look at this, let's just talk about this for just a moment. So why are some demons in this bottomless pit confined, incarcerated, and why are some free to wreak havoc in the world? Well, somewhere along the line, these demons have done something so vile that it was worthy of them to be confined. Now, here was a situation where those demons, the fallen angels, when that I don't know all the rules. I never really got that. I don't know the rules for the bottomless pit. But anyway, they were thinking they might have done something wrong, and now they're going to the bottomless pit. Well, the idea is when there is something so vile, they go to the bottomless pit. And there will be a time in the tribulation when the pit will be opened and they will come out to wreak havoc, demonic havoc. That's this trumpet judgment, the fifth trumpet judgment. Now, I just have to say one other thing. I believe that there will also be some demons there who will not be able to be released. If you look, turn with me to Jude. Let's look at Jude for a moment here. In Jude, verse 6, it says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So I believe that there are some who will not be released, but there are some who are very bad, were locked up, and now have been free. Just for an explanation of that, look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. What is he talking about? What event in the Bible might this be referring to? Well, I think it has to be referring to Genesis 6. You remember Genesis 6? What happened in Genesis 6? Well, let me read it. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, could be a reference to angels, fallen angels even, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they choose. Now, I know we're getting into a lot of theological conundrums about the ability or the inability of angelic beings. Got good news for you. We're not getting into that this morning because I want to finish this passage. But anyway, it says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were the mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. Some way or other, these demons had some sort of immoral activity and behavior with human women. They left their proper abode. They left the angelic abode and entered into the human abode. Now, it's kind of interesting. Jude also talked about Sodom and Gomorrah when they went after strange flesh. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment. I think that what they did was so heinous that they're never getting out until it's judgment day. And then they're getting thrown into the lake of fire. That's what we're dealing with here. It's kind of interesting. Somebody wrote this comment. Picture what the world would be like if we were to open the doors of all the penitentiaries of earth and set free the world's most vicious and violent criminals, giving them full rein to practice their infamies upon mankind. Something worse than that lies in store for the world. Satan, cast out of heaven, is now permitted to summon to his aid the most diabolical fiends in the abyss to act as his agents in bringing mankind to the footstool of the beast. That's what's happening here. That's the picture of Revelation that's being presented. Now it says, verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And notice the word like. It's not the same as saying that it is. It's saying it's like it. So I don't know. I don't know what that would be to be like it. But it very well could be literal smoke, and there very well could be heat there. It could be just like an image of hell. That's where they're confined to. No wonder they don't like it. And it says, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So evidently, that was happening, although it also resembles that the world, which is evil and sinful, is about to get darker. It's about to get darker because hell has been unleashed on earth. That's the idea we have here. Now, we're going to find out a little bit about it, what kind of torment here that we have, that what kind of torment are these locust demons going to do and going to bring. Look at verse 3. It says, then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. Now we know that the bottomless pit is where demons are confined. So when the locusts come out, that's these demons. It could be just imagery to talk about the great devastation that these demons will do. Or they could have some features like this. We're going to see here. It says, then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And so at this point, we're looking at, okay, what kind of power does the scorpions have? So they look like locusts, they have wings, and they have a scorpion tail. We're not even going to get into the facial features this week. We will next week. But anyway, it could be just imagery of what they're going to do. And what are they going to do? Well, they're not going to eat vegetation like normal locusts. That's why it's not literal locusts. These are locust demons. These are demons who are coming here to afflict not the earth, but the people of the earth, and a specific people. look, if you will, that they're going to harm only humans. And then I think we're going to qualify which humans they're going to harm. Verse 4. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, first of all, I want to say that I thought the grass had burned up. Well, a third of it did. The trees. And they could be now told not to eat the other part of it, not to harm it, not to hurt it. And the word for hurt means not to do anything wrong, not to be unrighteous about it, not to do what's wrong, to hurt it, to harm it. It could also be that there's been some time since that last trumpet went off, and that trumpet judgment, and grass has been able to grow back. But we see here that they're only allowed to harm those who don't have the seal of God on their forehead. Now, who would that be? Well, first of all, we know it would have to be the 144,000. The 144,000 Jews, that they have the seal of God. We saw that in Revelation chapter 7. We saw that they had the seal of God. Would it just be them? What about anyone else? Well, I think it's reasonable to say that this would include all believers that are on the earth during the time of the tribulation. Now, why would you say that? Well, you remember back in Revelation 3:12, one of the blessings for the church after we're raptured, it says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore." See, that's a good thing, because what would happen to Israel is they'd be kicked out. He says, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." And I think that is representative of the seal of God. Now, they are not the same as the 144,000, clearly, but it talks about it in chapter 14. Excuse me. It says, "Then I looked," we're talking about the 144,000, don't want to confuse you. "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, watch this, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." So they're the ones that have the seal of God. What's the seal of God? Surely it's protection, but it's the name of the Father written on them. God knows who are his. And then we read in Revelation 3 that those who are believers, the church, part of the rapture, they're going to have the name of God written on their forehead. Revelation chapter 22, it says, "They will see his face and his name will be on their forehead." So it's not out of the question to say that they can do their damage to all unbelievers. After all, it is just like our God to keep his people from the judgment that's meant for the world. That's why we're out on the rapture. What about 2 Timothy 2:19? "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." So there is a protective seal. Now it's going to be different with the 144,000. We believe that they're not going to die during the tribulation. Other believers will die. We know, we saw them in chapter 7, this great multitude from every tribe and tongue and people. But anyway, those are the ones who are protected. Now, I do believe this. They let these demons out. Why would the demons go after unbelievers? Well, it's a judgment on the world. Well, did the demons care? No. No, they'll devour and destroy anyone. They don't care. Now, I believe they would first and foremost want to go after the Christians. They like Christian meat. I believe that. But they're going to go after the unbelievers, because that's what the limitation of God has been for them. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in all judgment. Look at verse 5. What's going to happen in verse 5? It says, "And they were not permitted to kill anyone," which again goes back to the point where they could kill. Satan could have killed Job unless God had put a limitation there. They could have killed all people if God had not put a limitation on here. But he did. But what were they to do? They were to torment for 5 months. They were to torment. And the word for torment here is a Greek word that means to rub against the stone. It means to buffet the body. It means severe pain from illness. That's what's going to happen with these locust demons that sting like scorpions. By the way, as we're talking about it, how bad is a scorpion sting? Well, someone wrote, this insect, as one writer says, is one of the most horrible and malignant insects that live, and its sting is perhaps the most agonizing that any animal can inflict on the human body. In tropical countries, small children frequently die from the sting of a scorpion. And interestingly, physiology talks about the response to a scorpion sting and some of the responses that they go in. They convulse, they foam at the mouth, they shudder, they seizure. Almost reminds you of demon oppression. I'm not saying that's what was the problem with the sting of the scorpion, the natural scorpion, but it's interesting that there's a parallel there. You know, this could involve, you know, they're not allowed to kill, they are allowed to sting, and imagine what else they're allowed to do. They're allowed to do all the evil that they want to do. I think even demon possession is there. It's so bad that they're going to ask for death. They're going to want to seek death. Verse 6. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. Now, that's how bad it's going to be when pain is so bad that the only relief you can think of is death. But for some reason, they're not going to be able to find death. Could it be that God is going to intervene and not allow them to die? I'm not talking about the sting of the scorpion. God already put a limitation on that. I'm talking about their desire to die, to commit suicide. They're going to attempt to commit suicide, perhaps. So, you know, I don't know. I hope I'm not pushing too much or reading too much between the lines, but it does say they won't find it. For some reason, they won't be able to find death in that way. Now, I think it's kind of foolish anyway for anyone to think that suicide is a release and a relief from God's judgment. They would only be going from the fire pan to the fire, literally. That's all they would do. And you know, it is interesting too that even in this day and age when suicide is so popular, it's fashionable. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They are not going to find relief. You know, I read in preparing for this, I read where someone used the illustration for those two young fellows who were involved in the Columbine shooting. And one of them had said, "Don't worry about me. I'm going to a better place." If you don't know Christ, then it'd be likely that they didn't. You're not going to a better place. And you know what? It's the same thing when you're visiting someone in the hospital and they're not a believer. And someone says, "Well, if they pass, it'll be much better." Don't say that as a believer. That's not reality. That's not spiritual reality. The reality is that what they're going through, no matter how bad it is not as bad as the eternal torment for those who reject Christ. It ought to be, God is sparing you and keeping you alive even though you're in so much pain so that you might come to Christ. And it's kind of interesting, why does he allow the 5 months to go on and they not die? Maybe so that they have the full impact of judgment? And maybe our gracious God is giving more opportunity for people to repent. I mean, they know by now. I mean, way back in the sixth seal, they cried out that we know this is from the wrath of God and not natural things because they're so bad. They know who this judgment is coming from. Might they turn to him? And yet, we're going to see later that they do not. They do not. In fact, Revelation 9:20, the very end of this chapter, says the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor to their thefts. Wow. Wow, the depravity of man. Thank God he saved us. How did he save us being so depraved that way? God is sovereignly involved in our salvation. All right, well, quickly, what about some applications? I will say, being in the book of Jeremiah for over a year, being in the book of Revelation, where the theme is judgment over and over, I'm really digging deep for new and fresh material because it's the same theme. But I will say this. Now we've taken a look at the spiritual realm. And in our own day, we need to take a look at the spiritual realm. There is such a thing as spiritual warfare in our day, and there is such a thing as spiritual weapons. But again, C.S. Lewis's advice is very good. On the one hand, there's those who are wrong in saying that Satan doesn't exist. He does, and all of these things exist. But there's also an error on the other way to use fleshly, man-made methods in spiritual warfare, such as binding Satan. You can't bind Satan. You don't have the power. That's not even supposed to be part of your prayer, bind Satan. Satan will be bound. He'll be bound in the thousand-year millennial reign, which God is going to do. But we have been given instruction in the spiritual warfare. But quickly, the spiritual realm. The Bible does teach that not only is there a spiritual realm, but there are angelic beings, and that these angelic beings are highly organized. There's a chain of command. In Colossians chapter 1, when we're talking about the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, it says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, and here I think we're talking about the spiritual angelic realm, whether we're talking about God's angels or whether we're even talking about demons. There's a chain of command there, whether there's thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. Here's the point, though. All things have been created through him and for him. Both the architect and the engineer. But we see this spiritual realm. Now, beyond that, we don't know very much about that. We do know some archangels. Michael the archangel, he's going to be involved here in the book of Revelation. So he's kind of one of the commanders, if you will. But there seems to be that kind of thing with the demons as well. And they are engaged in spiritual warfare. We would be foolish if we think there's not spiritual warfare. And I'm a little afraid that this current generation does not see spiritual warfare as a problem. They see other things as problems, major problems. And they're not concerned at all about spiritual warfare. The words from Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or those who would hurt the land." And by the way, we've seen now that God has pretty much touched everything that so many consider as precious. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to take care of this earth. We are not to waste it. That's not right. That would be wrong. We're thankful for what we have. But to put it on a pedestal that it's the end goal, even beyond the gospel, is absolutely wrong. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. You see the chain of command? Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is going on. And we should be wise to it. Now, we shouldn't blame everything on them. My car doesn't start. I'm not going to get a group of guys to lay hands on my car. I'm going to call up one of the mechanics of the church. Will you come over here and take a look at this under the hood? And yet, that's what's happening under the name of the spiritual warfare movement. They are taking it in excess. Well, what has God done for us? What has He provided? What does He expect? Let's look at Ephesians 6 quickly. The armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. This, by the way, you're thinking of the New Testament. Who were the Ephesians? Well, I think by the letter they were one of the most mature believers at the time. Look at the things that he writes to them. Not once does he mention to them about casting out demons, binding Satan. That's not mentioned here. This is the word of God. Well, you know what? It's kind of bad that Paul didn't know about the spiritual warfare movement that we have today. Poor Paul. Could you imagine how greater his ministry would have been? I'm being facetious, as you know. Absolutely not. The word of God was good then. It's good now. It's what we need to believe. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Demons are involved in false teaching. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, demons and Satan is trying to get you to sin and temptation. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you want to see Satan's dominion decrease, lead people to Christ. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. Not in faith in what you think God's word is. The shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They feel like flaming arrows. And take the helmet of salvation. And here we go, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some even include verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That is what we've been given to do battle in spiritual warfare, especially the Word of God. Now, I just want to say one thing here. I don't know why there are some in the spiritual warfare movement that just don't think the Word of God is powerful enough. I don't know why you have to go to these seminars. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, if I literally take that seriously, I would say we're all in trouble unless those individuals intercede for us. The best that we could do is go to one of their seminars and learn from them. No, I'd rather just stay right here and open the Word of God and study the Word of God. This is our greatest defensive weapon, the Word of God. Well, there's a lot more that we could say even about that. But there is spiritual warfare. And just as the Lord has provided ultimate protection for believers today through Christ's work on the cross, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, so He will ultimately protect believers in the great tribulation during the literal unleashing of hell on earth. But woe to those who reject Christ as Lord and Savior, not only in the tribulation, but even today. This is not fantasy. This is reality. And I implore anyone who doesn't know Christ that you would realize that you are a sinner. And that's what God has against you. Your sin is in the way of your relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with Him unless you come to Christ. You come to the provision that He made for your sin, the penalty for your sin. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior and Lord, you are forgiven from all sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is our glorious God. Yes, He's a God of judgment because He's holy, but He's also a God of mercy that you could have all of your sins forgiven. You can have judgment removed. You can become a child of God. You could be protected. And you can have an eternal home in heaven. That's what we want. But there is a day coming with this judgment. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, again, thank You for Your stirring word. Thank You for the reality of it. Lord, You've given John the most potent imagery, the most horrifying imagery, in hopes that it would wake up mankind. Lord, what's amazing is we're able to read this book now before this stuff happens. Thank you for that. And so there is a ministry for us. Maybe not to divulge the whole book of Revelation, but to at least share that those who don't come to Christ will have to receive the judgment penalty for their own sin when Christ has already died on the cross for it. Oh God, may we be faithful to your word, faithful to the ministry that you've given us, and faithful even to our lives that glorify you and would want people to come and ask us about Christ. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.